Amen. Right, so Genesis chapter 4, and we've had a bit of a, I don't want to say rough, I like these sorts of sermons, but I think we had, we talked about all sorts of cross-dressing sodomites, I think, on Sunday a couple of weeks ago. Then we had Genesis 3, which was kind of the first appearance of the devil, and lots you can learn from that. So that was a kind of a bit on those types of people as well. And then this Sunday we had, we then had Ezra 4, which was kind of all about, you know, these sorts of infiltrators. And now we've got Genesis 4, which is the first false prophet. So by the end of this couple of weeks, hopefully everyone will be up to scratch and we'll get a week off, and then I'll hit it again in a week or so. You know, yeah. Paul did it every night and day, didn't he, with tears for 3 years. So no, I hope no one's complaining, but it is how it is. We're on Genesis chapter 4, and obviously that's the main theme of the chapter. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. Just to remind you, you know, in chapter 3, we did then have Satan's first appearance in the Bible. And in those first six verses of the chapter, we looked at six truths about him. Number one was the devil comes in disguise. Number two, the devil is subtle. Number three, the devil targets the weak. Number four, the devil questions God's word. Number five, the devil lies. And number six, the devil finds your weaknesses. And his army of devils and his children here in the flesh have very similar characteristics, but we're going to see a certain type of that in a minute as well, and focus in on some of these kind of more specific characteristics with Cain. We see him working through them really in many areas of life. And we're talking a bit about sort of the false prophets we come across, but they're everywhere. And this, you know, he works through the media. He works through many areas of life, many areas of government, many areas of influence. The devil's working. We then saw Adam and Eve trying to cover their nakedness with the works of their own hands. And then God covers them with an animal sacrifice. We're going to look at the works of hands as well today. So just bear in mind, you know, even when they sin, they try to sew fig leaves together. Again, it's a work of their hands. Then they try to hide from God before Adam blamed Eve and God for giving him her, didn't he? Eve blamed the serpent. And then we just looked at the repercussions for their sin and how these, I would say, kind of were necessary because of that sin nature, rather than it just being, oh, punishment, all mankind's punished. But it seemed to me that these things were for a reason. You know, he said, for example, curse is a ground for thy sake. Okay, it's for our own good, much of this, because of the knowledge of sin. And then the chapter ended with verses 22 to 24. We'll just read them quickly where it says, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand to take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." And that for me is salvation from the word of God. I think that's what that represents there. "And then therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And again, for me, I believe that's preservation of the word of God. And then we're going to go into Genesis 4 now and verse 1. Where the Bible reads, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." I'd like to pray before we continue with this chapter. Father, thank you for the many lessons, you know, we can learn out of this chapter, out of Genesis chapter 4. Some of them are hard lessons, some of them are, you know, not always the most enjoyable talking points, but they're there for a reason, Lord. And I pray that you just, you know, fill me with your spirit now as I preach what you'd want me to preach out of this chapter. Help everyone to have just open ears to what you want them to hear today, Lord. And in Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so we've had the creation of everything. We've had the fall of mankind, and now we have the first person born, which is Cain, which apparently means gotten or possession. Okay, that's apparently what Cain means. Verse 1 said, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, Abel, by the way, meaning breath or vapor, and again, I don't think it's clear either way. Some will try and say they're twins, because it doesn't say she conceived again, which you'll see often in the Bible when it describes these things. But then again, it didn't say that she bare twins either. So it's kind of open to what you want to decide. Just don't get pulled into the sort of bizarre, fantastical theories that then come out with this and how it's some sort of weird twins to do with the devil. Like, just, you could, I'm sure there are many rabbit holes people go down with this stuff. Don't get sucked into that stuff. But the truth is that it's not entirely clear either way. And it doesn't really matter. But here's an interesting question with this first couple of verses here. It said, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Why was Abel keeping sheep?" I mean, you could go, well, wool, but I don't know, how many sheep do you need for enough wool for not many people in the world right now? Perhaps meat, I don't know, or maybe because he wanted to worship God with sacrifice, which was obviously a picture of the coming Christ. Maybe all three, I don't know, but something to think about anyway. But verse 3 then says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So we've just had the first violence now as well. And the first murder basically in the history of mankind. And at first glance, it can just seem like a sad case of sibling rivalry, can't it? You may have skim read this before and just thought, maybe even poor old Cain, you know, he just happened to be a tiller of the ground, didn't he? You know, how was he to know that God was a meat eater? A good, solid meat eater. How was he to know? He should have known, shouldn't he? But a good rule of thumb with studying the Bible is if you want to get to the bottom of something in the Old Testament, then you see if the New Testament sheds light on it, okay? That's kind of rule one in trying to understand a lot of the Old Testament. Well, is there anything that's said about it in the New Testament? And sure enough, the New Testament has a bit to say about this. So we're going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, where we see what was really going on with these sacrifices. Verse 3 said, well, you're turning there, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Now, you've turned to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, you know, known as a sort of faith, hall of faith, faith chapter, faith book, whatever you want to call it. Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says this. Hebrews 11, 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That's by the word of God, as we've looked at in the last couple, or first couple of chapters of Genesis. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." So according to Hebrews 11:4, Abel's sacrifice was by faith, and God's testifying of it showed that he was righteous. Yeah. Now, stay in Hebrews, but don't. Go. You can go back. Keep a finger there. Go back to verse 4 of Genesis chapter 4, where it says, "And Abel, he also bought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." So this is God's testifying. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And obviously through the narrator, and the narrator here is ultimately is Moses, isn't it? Who's writing this many years later, but this would have been handed down, you know, the word of God there. But regardless, Moses was inspired when he wrote this. And keep a finger here and turn to Romans 3. So you're going to keep a finger in Hebrews and in Genesis 4. Turn to Romans 3. See, God doesn't respect the offerings of, for example, the prideful Muslim. Okay, so God doesn't respect the works of our hands. He doesn't respect the offerings of the Roman Catholic. The offerings of their seven sacraments, yeah? He doesn't respect the five pillars of Islam. He doesn't respect the offerings of the repent of your sins religions, okay? And there's many repent. He doesn't respect that, okay? God doesn't look down and go, oh, just, You know, I'm so happy that that pastor repented of all his sins, apparently. I'm so, you know, I'm just really just pleased that that guy's just carried on repenting of his sins. No, he doesn't respect any of that if they're unsaved, obviously. The only offering he has respect for is that of a saved person, a child of God. That's the only offering he will ever have respect for. Abel was righteous through faith in the coming Christ. So where we just saw in Hebrews 11, it said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was righteous because he had faith in the coming Christ. Romans 3:20 says this, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, it wasn't that the law was something just separate. The law was basically righteous living. And of course, there were the meats, drinks, you know, divers, washings, carnal ordinances. But so much of it was basically just living right for God. But none of that made you righteous. And he said it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And we're going to see in a second that Abel was one of those prophets. He was witnessing it with a prophetic sacrifice, picturing the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, doesn't it? Verse 22 said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So where Hebrews 11:4 said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and you can go back there if you want, Hebrews 11:4, by which he obtained witness he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. That righteousness was through faith in the coming Christ, wasn't it? That's the only way he could have been righteous. Okay, it's faith in the coming Christ, pictured by his prophetic sacrifice and testified by God when he said through his word, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Okay, he couldn't have had faith, he couldn't have had respect for it otherwise. Okay, it doesn't matter. You find the holiest living, you know, non-believer out there, it doesn't matter what they're doing, he will not have respect for that. Okay, he doesn't have respect for their offering unless it comes first. You know, job number one is get saved, isn't it? Okay, otherwise there is no offering, because what? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. So, even in death, though, he speaks, doesn't he? Because it said that he being dead yet speaketh, with his first sacrifice being an early prophecy of Jesus Christ's death. Yeah, turn to Luke 11, where Jesus Christ makes it clear that Abel was a prophet. And in Luke 11, we're going to see Jesus rebuking the lawyers. And it's not actually a parallel passage, but it's a similar situation to Matthew 23. And when it says he's rebuking lawyers, these guys weren't people in court with funny wigs, okay? They were basically like the scribes, okay? They were experts in the law of God, that was, okay? So-called experts in the law of God. Anyway, verse 46 in Luke 11 says this. Luke 11:46. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, notice the prophets, which is why I chose this rather than the Matthew 23, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel, yeah, clearly a prophet, unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. So Abel was a prophet, wasn't he? Whose blood was shed from the foundation of the world. I mean, it's pretty early doors, wasn't it, where he got murdered. Go back to Genesis 4 now with all that in mind, where it says this, in Genesis 4 and verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So we've seen that Abel was righteous. Okay, the New Testament sheds light on that. He was a prophet, okay, i.e. saved. He was preaching of the coming Christ through his offering. Who knows what else he was preaching, but definitely here we see that in just this sort of snippet of his life here. And God respected his offering. It was a picture of the coming Christ. So what about Cain then? What was Cain? Well, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, the works of his hands. Now, this is a picture of work salvation now. So constantly in the Bible, we see people worshipping the works of their hands, which is basically the other religion. You might be sitting there going, why didn't it just say that? Well, because that's not how the Bible's written. You've got to get saved first. When you get saved, then you start to understand it. Okay? And that's why you can have however many millions of Torah-reading Jews, if any of them still read it, but over history, who just still come away to thinking about work salvation and how they can work their way to whatever version of God they want to make, right? But now with faith, those of us here, you know, we're saved people. We can look at this, look at the New Testament shedding light on it and see now and start to understand what God was picturing here. So he brought the fruit of the ground, okay? And like I said, it's the works of his hands. Constantly in the Bible, we see what people worshipping the works of their hands, which is basically the other religion. Okay, it's the other religion. It's what it all comes down to, doesn't it? Okay, it's two religions. I regularly say this to people when I want to try and get them, encourage them to want to hear the gospel. Because most people in the world seem to believe the other religion. Whether it's wrapped up in, you know, like I said, the five pillars, the seven sacraments, or whatever it is, the repenting of some sins, all your sins, past sins, future sins, whatever it is, it's all work salvation. It's all the work of your hands. It's what you do. Even the Buddhist reincarnation is based on their good deeds, isn't it? So however weird and wacky the religion is, it's all about the work of your hands achieving heaven. And then you've got the other religion, you've got the true religion, the one religion, which is your works, your hands ain't getting you nowhere. And the only way you get into heaven is by, well, the works of God's hands, yeah, which was ultimately, you know, Jesus Christ's death, burial and resurrection. So you get all these different types of so-called Christians, but they're not. They're all just some form of work salvation. And really, I was thinking about this. Even the atheist who says, something like, if there is something, you know, the fact that they obey the laws of the land will get them there. You know, it's all just work salvation, isn't it? Or at least they're going to have, you know, well, they've been a good citizen. So whatever happens afterwards, it's because of that. Well, this is pictured, like I said, in the Bible in various ways. Now, here we've just seen it's the fruit of the ground as an offering. We saw back in Genesis chapter 3, it was them trying to sew fig leaves together, the works of their hands. Often it's graven images. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read out a couple of these. I preached a sermon a few months back, and I did a few different ones, but I thought I'd just give you a few other ones. Isaiah 2:8 says, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Okay, so again, now we got idols, but it's all the work of their hands in one way or another, isn't it? 2 Kings 22:17 says, because they've forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Look, believe me, you just put in different versions of works of their own hands, right, into any sort of search term on like an online Bible app. There's just tons of it. Time and time again, it's works of their hands, works of their own hands, work of their hands, work of their own hands. All these different things, work of men's hands, works of men's hands. There's all these different variants, and it's all the same stuff. You know, constantly we're seeing it throughout the Bible. And for me, it's just a clear picture of work salvation. Now, Cain is a work salvationist, as opposed to Abel, who is righteous through faith in the coming Messiah. Okay, that's what we're seeing here. Does God respect the work salvationist offering? Does he respect the Muslim in his dress, silly hat and strangely sculpted beard? Is he just like, you know, just all that hard work, you know, those public prayers five times a day? Well, I'm just going to pray in front of everyone. Does he respect that? Of course he doesn't. The Calvinists with their great works are evidence of salvation. What are their great works? Anyway, their church attendance and reading books about the Bible and shoving silly hats on their poor women. I mean, that's about it, isn't it? But again, they're like, look, you know, I must be saved because I go to like some silly church somewhere. But God doesn't respect any of that. It said in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. No, I'm sure he worked hard. I'm sure that tilling of the ground probably took a bit of time. I'm sure maybe there was some nice fruit and veg that came out of there. Maybe some nuts and other things as well, but he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And here's the thing, you tell a work salvationist, someone who is actively offering to God as a means of justifying themselves, that God doesn't respect their works, you see some anger, don't you?
You tell them that there is none righteous, no, not one. You tell them that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, that all have sinned and come short of glory. You say any of that to someone who's trusting the words, not someone who's not trusting them. It should be good news, shouldn't it? Someone who says, well, I don't know if I'm good enough. But those people that go, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I do this, I do that, I'm a good person. So many of them get pretty angry. And the more religious they are, the more they think they've done to earn heaven, the more they get very wroth and their countenance falls. You see it often, don't you, when you're preaching the gospel? You'll be preaching the gospel, you're getting to, you know, making a couple of points. You know, you're just saying, look, basically, you're not good enough. You try and do it in a nice way. But all have sinned. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one sin. And some people, you just see their eyes go and then they don't really want to hear. They might politely listen to a little bit more before going, okay, that's enough. They don't want to hear that, do they? They want to hear it. Now, sometimes they might listen a bit longer because they think, well, he's probably going to say that, but you've got to repent of all your sins. And then when you get to the point that it's faith in Christ alone, then a lot of the time that's like cut-off point, isn't it? That's anger point. Some people start shouting, don't they? I mean, I've had people really getting angry sometimes when I'm trying to preach them the gospel. And they'll come out with that junk like it's a license to sin, you know, and other things. Are you saying that this person, that... Basically, are you saying my offering wasn't good enough? Like Cain here. Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, for me, this is the point where Cain rejected God. I believe this is the point now. Now, don't get me wrong. He was rejecting salvation. Okay, Cain was at this point obviously unsaved, and he was obviously trusting in his works. I mean, he brought that offering. He didn't just go, oh, yeah, well, I'm not really fast. He brought that offering to God, okay? He believed that he could somehow, the picture is, earn his way to God. But look, Cain became a reprobate at some point, okay? A child of the devil, a false prophet. That's pretty clear. If you go to, you turn to 1 John chapter 3. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Because it does happen. I just believe it's at this point. I don't believe it was earlier. Because we see the option being given to him by God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says this. 1 John 3, 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, of course, you get the idiots that read this verse and go, look, you know, if you're really saved, you'll never sin. But, I mean, that is absolutely ridiculous. This is talking about Christ's righteousness being imputed unto us. The new man. God looks at us and sees Jesus Christ's sinless perfection if you're saved, right? And notice, by the way, it's, and he cannot sin, okay? That's once saved, always saved, isn't it? He cannot sin, yeah? Romans 4:8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is what we're talking about here, okay? Someone who's saved, that's future tense. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, your account is clean, okay? Your eternal account is clean. Verse 10, where we are though, says, in this, the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, when it says his works were evil, again, this is where you have to understand what it's representing. Otherwise, you'd be like, wow, that must have been some pretty rough, you know, homegrown veg there. Wow, I mean, was it moldy or something? No, it's because it's a picture of work salvation, and that is evil. It's evil. Look, it doesn't matter how sincere that Roman Catholic is, that Muslim is, that Jew is, whatever you want to call them, whoever they are, because they're all work salvationists, their own works are evil because they're so prideful they think somehow they can earn their way to heaven. And they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they're rejecting the Savior, they're rejecting salvation. Doesn't matter, and even if it's just a little bit of, well, I've just, you know, I've repented of my sins, though, and put my faith in Christ. You liar, you're trusting yourself. You're not trusting Jesus Christ, you are not saved. And you know what, you're repenting of your sins and trusting Christ, those works are evil. In God's eyes, they're evil because you're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He said Cain, who was of that wicked one. So that's another name for the devil, by the way. Okay, we see that throughout Scripture as a name for the devil. He was a child of the devil. He was of that wicked one. He was a child of the devil. How did that happen then? So how did Cain become a child of the devil? We'll turn over to Romans 1. And I know we've talked about this quite a bit, you know, over the last few weeks. But, you know, let's look at Romans 1. I don't think we've gone there in depth, at least to see how this happens for a little while now. Romans 1 helps to understand how someone becomes of that wicked one. The book of Jude, by the way, while you're turning there, describes these types of people. In verse 11, it gives us three examples. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." They've gone in the way of Cain, and Jude is just all about reprobate false prophets, "and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori." So Jude is describing reprobates and gives Cain as an example of a type of false prophet. Romans 1 is famous for showing us that sodomites were of the wicked one, isn't it? Okay, clear as day. Because it's explaining, it's describing the process that makes someone become what's known as a reprobate. In other words, a child of devil, the child of Belial, you know, a son of the devil, whatever you want to call it. And of that wicked one we've seen as well. And we're going to see what makes these people like this. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So they clearly have some level of knowledge of God. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that someone's come and preached them the gospel, because sometimes people can wonder with that. But they hold the truth because, as we see, verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So clearly they've been shown a certain amount. Now, that can just be just a knowledge of the Creator from the creation of the world. And for Cain here, he's clearly been showed it, hasn't he? Okay, by Abel at least. By Abel's offering at least, let alone the fact that he's actually, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking among them, it seems, at this point as well. It says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Okay, so look, they've got no excuse. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Look, basically the creation is evidence of the Creator, isn't it? Okay, you've got no excuse. I've spoken to a few people today about that. I had a bit of a kind of, you know, atheist type, you know, sort of door knocking session this evening. And they've got no excuse. They can, "Don't believe it, don't believe any of it." And one of them even said, "Well, the fact that we're even here, don't believe anyone made you?" "Nope, just an accident, yep." And when they're like that, just quick and not, like, what do you even say to that? "Just anything I can tell you to change your mind?" "Nope, see you later then." You know, it's so bizarre, isn't it? But it's, look, you don't have any excuse. But these people, okay, they've then changed that truth of God into a lie, because that when they knew God, okay, so they have that at least that amount of knowledge of him. "They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things." There's a lot of obviously reprobates in false religion, because ultimately they're changing who God is. They're not just people like, "I'm just not interested, don't really want to hear it." They're making their own God. They're changing God into something else, yeah? "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves." And we're not going to go into that today. Look at verse 25. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And that can be, you could argue, you know, worshipping and serving people like John Calvin. You could, couldn't you? You could argue worshipping and serving whatever religious leader, whatever religious head, the Pope. And say, now, don't get me wrong, worshipping him is one thing, but when you're changing the truth of God into a lie, when you're rejecting those things of God and you're ultimately choosing a lie, purposely choosing that, and there's a point for some people when they're doing this when it seems that God eventually rejects them. "They changed the truth of God into a lie. And Cain made God a God that would respect the work of his hands." Firstly, And then, you know, really made him into a false god of work salvation. But then after that, he then chose to reject the truth, didn't he? He saw the truth, he saw the offering, he chose to reject it. And look, some of these people, don't you find it weird that when you can show them clearly from the Bible, can't you? When have you ever like wondered that, when you go away from somewhere, you've clearly shown them, it's grace through faith, it's clear as day, the Word of God says that. You could show them however many verses, it gets to the point where it gets pointless, doesn't it? And you've just shown them loads of verses and they still reject. And they still go, nope, not having it, get angry, whatever else. I mean, I often wonder about those types of people, because they're already choose that work salvation. Then you're showing them clear as day from the Word of God that it's not. They're still rejecting. They're basically saying no. They've got that clear truth being showed to them through the Word of God. I reckon if you know when we get to heaven, we might look back and see how many people end up becoming reprobates after you try to preach them the gospel. Because it's pretty wicked, isn't it? You've got clearly the Word of God, clear as day, and you're still saying no. You're not going, well, let me think about it. You're just going no, and you're just basically knuckling down and just going, no, you must repent of all your sins. No, can you lose your salvation? I mean, like this clown here who came in the other week, just wouldn't even let me show him the Word of God. That's bizarre, isn't it? But anyway, so God made it clear to Cain, okay, and he rejected the truth. And instead he hated God, the truth, and Abel, didn't he? Okay, and Paul in Romans 1, you can go back to Genesis 4. He goes on to say that these people are full of murder, doesn't he? So one of the attributes of these people, they're full of all this unrighteousness, and one of those things is full of murder. And Cain here is given a choice, and he chooses death, doesn't he? He chooses the devil. So he's given that choice. We see this clearly here, where it says in verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, it's a bit funny wording that, isn't it? And you're wondering, well, who's he talking about? I believe he's talking about Abel. Being his desire, he's talking about Abel being in subjection to him. Because, well, the devil, the god of this world, does give his children power, doesn't he? They do get a certain element of power by worshipping him, by being his children. And in a physical sense, they do rule over us, don't they? Anyone want to hazard a guess as to how many true believers are in power in this nation? I'll give you a clue. It starts with a Z and ends with an O. There aren't any. How many true believers are in power in any powerful nation? How many true believers are up there in any sort of influential part of our nation? How many true believers are there at the top of the police forces and judges in court and in the media and in the education system and everything else? I think that's pretty, pretty close to zero, isn't it? I don't know, maybe someone will come up to me and go, I know someone, but I don't think so, okay? And they do, and as we see here in Genesis 4, they also have a physical advantage as well. Now, I'm not saying because they're stronger or tougher, but where Romans 1 says that they're being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's a bit of an advantage over people that don't want to live like that, isn't it? In terms of if you want to do them harm, if you want to dominate them, if you want them to be in subjection to you, if you want to, you know, basically rule them. And psychopaths are often very successful in life. Now, they're not good at this is the thing. Psychopaths are usually quite lazy. Psychopaths are usually crap at actual real work, but they're very successful in terms of they get their way up the ladder and things like that. You'll see a lot of corporate psychopaths get to high levels in society, but really because they're backstabbers, because they're covenant breakers, because they don't live by the normal rules that people try and live by. Rules of morality, because they don't have a conscience. So they can get up there, and as we, because I believe we're going to see later anyway, that, however, they're not necessarily very good at what they do in terms of normal jobs. They're not like hard workers, etc. We'll see that in a bit. But they're still successful. Verse 7 says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, God is showing us, I think, that choice that people make. And thinking about that as well, how many celebs seem to just make a literal deal with the devil? I mean, you get these celebrities. My wife was telling me about this guy before. What's his name? Sam Smith. Anyone heard of this? Absolute freak show. Who apparently was like, people kind of liked his voice. He's, you know, seemed to sing okay and everything else. And then suddenly he's like this just fat, cross-dressing sodomite doing all this weird stuff in front of kids. I mean, it's horrendous, you know. And he like wears devil horns and stuff while he does it. I mean, these people just literally show their full worship and who they, you know, they make a deal. You hear like these sort of, what would you call it? Sort of when they talk about it afterwards, I'm trying to think of the word, but they'll basically say things like, you know, basically I made a deal with the devil, or we sell it, you have to sell your soul to the devil in this industry, etc. And what happens with that? Well, if you remember, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 4:9, the devil said to Jesus when showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus didn't say, you can't give them to me. Jesus didn't say, you're a liar. He just said no, didn't he? He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, didn't he? But or something along those lines. But it's what people do, don't they? People get conned into this, and then you kind of hear them talking about it afterwards, later in life, just, you know, when they're just in the pits of depression, talking about what a waste of their life, what a disgusting life they had. Because Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it really profit these people? They get this power, they get the, you know, they get the celeb status, they get money, they get all this kind of just, all these lusts of the flesh and everything else, but they lose their soul, don't they? And ultimately, if you're a reprobate, you've lost your soul, you're twice dead. And Cain made that choice, didn't he? How many people stuck on their work salvation make that choice once they're shown the clear words of God? I reckon a lot. I reckon people that are fixated by that, and you show them clearly, clear as day, and they still reject, they still choose their version of God, their version of work salvation, I think that they're making that choice as well. It said in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And doesn't it feel, when you've kind of come across these ones where you're like, I know that full on is a devil, that one's like full gone when you talk to some of these kind of pasts or anything else. Don't you think they would love to do the same to you, wouldn't they? They would love to. When you come across these sorts of people, and obviously in various ways, the infiltrator types and everything else, they would love to kill you if they could. They absolutely hate you. They despise you for preaching them the gospel. They despise you for being a child of God. That's why John said in where we saw earlier in 1 John 3, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, didn't he? He said, marvel. He said, don't be amazed if the world hate you, because ultimately it's the devil's world and there's people who are in power in that world, and they hate us. They hate believers. He hated Abel, his own brother, basically because his works were righteous, i.e. he was saved, he was pleasing God, and his were wicked. And it's something that I think, you know, because we as people, we just want to get on with people, don't we? I think many people just kind of just don't really want the stress, want to get on with people, want to be liked, want to just have an easy life. But marvel not. The world hates you, okay? They hate you. And the more you do for God, the more you go out and preach the gospel, the more you do stuff for God, the more you try and live and have a godly family, the more they'll hate you. They despise you. You know, and the people, like, you know, I've mused about it many times. The people that we've had in here before, I mean, you should see some of the ways they look at you when you're preaching. I mean, like, pure just like, they just hate you. You know, just like lips curled up just like this while you're preaching. It's amazing sometimes. I mean, you kind of, I'm going to wish you had a camera of it. Look, don't worry. If you kind of sit in and go, oh man, I better look happy every time. Just like, it's not like, but the people when you know and you just see the way they look at you, it's amazing. You know, it's amazing. And really in there, they would love. Now, you think, well, why aren't they all murdering everyone? Because, look, a lot of psychopaths won't commit murder because their goal is wealth, or their goal is church division, or their goal is to preach a false gospel to the masses, or whatever it is, yeah? However, they do have that ability, but maybe whatever else is driving them overrides that, yeah? So Cain had the choice, didn't he, okay? So he rejected God, he rejected salvation, and with that, it's not just a hatred of Abe, it's a hatred of the true way, really, isn't it? Because, like I've said this many times as well, these work salvationists, they never seem to be too fussed by other work salvationists, do they? So they all claim that their way's the way, yet, look, you know, they're like, oh, well, you know, if you believe you've got to repent of some sins, you believe you've got to keep the Ten Commandments, you can believe you can lose your salvation, you believe you can't, but you've also got to do this and that. They're not fussed. These lot, like, they're just like, oh, yeah, whatever. Well, it's all very similar. Some of them will even come out with the rubbish that it's all just one God and many different paths and all that sort of stuff. And then the once saved, always saved. It's grace through faith. They're the ones that they hate, isn't it? Fuming, livid, hate ya. Yeah, it doesn't matter which way of works is as long as it's works, isn't it? But the hatred is who for, really, for God. It's for God and his children. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, what disrespect and disdain. He's just murdered him and he's talking to God like a piece of filth. That is unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. But Romans 1 said that they're haters of God. Haters of God. They hate God, these people. Once they choose that pathway, however that works, with that rejection of God and that change of truth of God into a lie and choosing the devil, ultimately, they at that point, they hate God, don't they? They're haters of God. And think about the way these people mock salvation sometimes when you're trying to preach the gospel to them. And they'll mock it and like almost lie. Oh, you really believe that you can just, all you have to do is, they'll try and like then change it. But you just got to say a prayer, you know, or something else. Oh, he didn't say that, you know, but that's what they try and do, don't they? Try and mock it, scorn it, mock the word of God. So many of these people, they mock. So all these, like, let's be honest, it's very rare to find someone with a false Bible that's actually saved, isn't it? Now, don't get me wrong. They are out there now and again. There are people that maybe been led down the kind of garden path for a little while with one. And then, I don't know, maybe they're, look, I don't want to put a line on it, but it's rare, isn't it? Okay, it's rare. And all these people, really, they just have disdain for the King James Bible. Because all the false Bible people don't seem to care about the other Bible versions, do they? They don't seem to care about bizarre things like the Message. They don't seem to care about, like, all those weird, you know, contemporary-type Bibles. Oh, these are a bit of fun, aren't they? But it's the King James, they hate it, don't they? Absolutely hate it. And it's a disdain for God. It's a disdain for the Word of God. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. By the way, 2 Peter 2:14 calls them cursed children or cursed children. It said in verse 12 here, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So that's what I was talking about earlier. This verse in verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. We're being shown here the result of God's rejection and reprobation. Their works don't really prosper in the long run, do they? Now, don't get me wrong. They might get fame in life. They might get some sort of, you know, they might get wealth when they kind of backstab their way to the top of some business or company or something else. But ultimately, they don't really get fulfillment with it. And often I don't think they're actually very good a lot of the time what they do, because they're just such wicked people. Their minds are so full of wickedness. Always, like, a lot of the time, they're such like, just a lot of the time, like, just, what's the word for it? Just debased addicts so often, aren't they? Like, when you come across these people, it's like they just can't resist, can they? They're just like so addicted to things. They're so just so wrapped up in the lusts of the flesh they can't control, that I think often careers just go downhill in the end, don't they? Now, don't get me wrong, they can get wealthy, but I don't think they get very fulfilled. He said, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee our strength. Then he said, a fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And They should be rejected by the world, okay, left wandering from place to place, but often they do anyway, don't they? So a lot of these types of people, you'll find they can't keep down jobs very long and relationships and homes and things. They just kind of wander a lot. They're constantly moving and doing something different, doing something new, etc. But you don't have to turn over. 2 Peter 2:17 says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So they're carried with a tempest. They're constantly just moving around. They shift on doctrine as well. You know, obviously they're unsaved, and you know they seem to be, from when you look into this study of psychopaths and stuff, because it's ultimately what they are. They're what the world calls a psychopath. We call them reprobates. A lot of the time they are sort of vagabonds. They do just move around. They are just kind of all over the place. They're kind of, you know, they'll be grifting somewhere else and then they'll go off and do it somewhere else. And they just, you know, there's a lot of this about them, it seems, as well. And don't get me wrong, some maybe can hold it down more when they're really on the con. But verse 13, it says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." So he's just murdered his brother. Does he feel bad? Well, he does, but who's it about? Himself, isn't it? Only for himself. My punishment. You've just murdered my brother. I've just rejected God. I've just basically just had to disdain and disgust for God while I'm mocking him when he asks where my brother is. But it's like, what about me? My punishment is greater than I can bear. And this is the thing, is because I think sometimes people look at this, go, oh, well, no, because they got emotion. They seem to feel bad. They feel guilt. People, like we talked about serial killers before, and go, oh, they're showing remorse once they're caught. No, they care about themselves. Yeah, they're gutted they've been caught. Yeah, they feel sad about that, but it's for themselves. They feel sorry, but it's for themselves. And you don't want to overuse these terms. Nowadays in the world, everyone's a narcissist, aren't they? I mean, someone annoys you, they're a narcissist, yeah? Because someone's selfish, like everyone's selfish to some degree. There must be a narcissist. But however, that's ultimately true narcissism, isn't it? It's just all about themselves, all about their feelings, all about them. It's always a little violin out and everything else. Poor me, look what happened to me, you know? And there are people like this, aren't there? And obviously this is the extreme of it when it comes to reprobation. He's like, what about my punishment? What about what I can bear? He said, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." And by the way, because there's no coming back from reprobation, okay? That's hid forever. "And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Now, who's everyone? Because you're going, wait a second, aren't these, like, you know, the first few people in the world? Well, bearing in mind the lifespan at this point, the population was going to grow considerably in his lifespan. Okay, we're talking like up to about 1,000 years, yeah? And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to want to slay him over that time, yeah? Populations grow quick, don't they? "And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Now, what's interesting is that he said, like, could he have said it like this? "Behold," in verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Maybe he's thinking in a good way. Maybe he's just thinking, I'll get killed, you know, I'll just, like, that'll be the end of that, you know, because life itself is going to be grim. Look, life as a reprobate is grim, okay? These people live a horrible life. Okay, it's a depressing, horrible, grim life. For example, amongst sodomites, I mean, the suicide rates are out of this world, aren't they? I mean, they'll try and go, oh, that's because of people not accepting them and everything. It's got nothing to do with that. I mean, nowadays, they don't accept straight people and they still kill themselves because they're so vile. They're so disgusting. Can you imagine living with that shame all your life? Well, I don't know, maybe that. But either way, God sets a mark upon him and says vengeance should be taken on anyone that kills him. But why? Why? Because the purpose of the reprobate is to act as a warning to others. See, he's killed and he's quickly forgotten, isn't he? But he's there, he's marked. I don't know what that mark was, but that should be a reminder, yeah, that's that Cain, that vagabond, that guy just wandering around. No one wants anything to do with him. They should be shunned, shouldn't they? They should be shunned from society. They shouldn't be anywhere near anyone, and that should be a warning to others. You don't have to turn it. 2 Timothy 3:9 says, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Look, people should see these weirdos and say, I'm not rejecting God. That's what they should do. That's really their purpose, isn't it? They should look at the Catholic priest, shouldn't they? And just go, I'm not rejecting God, and ending up like some dress-wearing, effeminate little child-abusing queer. I ain't doing it. Look at that. What on earth? That should just make you go, Catholicism, gone. Shouldn't it? Shouldn't the normal people should just look at that and go, Well, let's find, there must be a truer way of Christianity than that rubbish. Look at these absolute animals. The imam, that dress-wearing, strangely sculpted beard, hat-wearing imam. People should just look at the, and again, they're half of them are perverts. There's a load of all that stuff going on. Loads of imam abuse of kids and all that stuff. People should look at that and just go, this is clearly not the right way. In fact, no, before the imam, they should have looked at Muhammad, the queer little pervert, who's noncing off little girls and gone, that's not the right way, is it? That's not the true way. The prophet's a paedophile. But apparently not. But you would hope that and the imam and all these reprobates should go, okay, that's that. Because it's manifest, isn't it? They've got no excuse. You can't go, oh, well, I just don't know. He's the prophet Muhammad, a holy man. I just can't work it out. No. And he's not a prophet, by the way. But the so-called prophet Muhammad was a paedophile. That's been manifest. That's clear as day. So that's, right, Islam gone. Okay, right, what's left? Well, the rabbi. Oh, what a surprise, a bunch of perverts as well. And a load of weirdos. And so again, the rabbi, that should be done. And again, by the way, the child abuse amongst that lot is unbelievable as well. I mean, there's all sorts of horrendous stories go around about, I don't even want to go into it, you know, people catching all sorts of STIs off these vile creatures. But the atheist professor. People should look at Richard Dawkins, they should look at these types of people and just go, that's clearly not the right way, because look at their top people are freaks. Yeah, they're freaks, they're perverts, they're paedophiles. It's manifest, it's out there, isn't it? But unfortunately, we've got so far now in this world, people aren't even taking heed to that. They're just like, oh yeah, Dawkins talked about a bit of nonsense, that's all right. Oh, well, oh, the prophet Muhammad's, oh, so she was six. They didn't consummate it till nine. Like, it's amazing, isn't it? But that's how bad we've got now. But what was the purpose? What's God's will with it? What's God's will with the reprobate? That you look at the reprobate and you go, no, that's an example, don't reject God. And that's what it should do, shouldn't it? And that's why he set a mark on him and said, don't kill him. Let him live his miserable, disgusting life. And then eventually he's going to be burning in the lowest pits of hell anyway. But look at verse 16. It then says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, who was Cain's wife? Well, we don't know the time scale here. It could be a sister or a niece. And food for thought here. Okay, obviously this had to be the case for the population to grow. So we go, oh, that must have been... Well, yeah. But bear in mind, Adam and Eve were the origin of every genetic variant. So I would imagine right at the beginning there, they probably looked as different as chalk and cheese, didn't they? I reckon that and would have had many different personality traits as well, because they basically had every genetic variant originated with them, didn't it? Now, I'm not saying, obviously, there was a reason then why the law came in with that eventually, but at the beginning it had to be that way, didn't it? Okay, but just something to think about. And verse 18, it says, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, Methusael begat Lamech. So we're looking down the generations, okay? And again, it would be either sisters, nieces, cousins, you know, for the women that they were marrying. And then we got... Look at verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. So Lamech took two wives. Was that God's plan? No. Genesis 2:24 said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He didn't say and cleave unto one of his wives. They shall be one flesh. He could be another flesh with another wife. That wasn't God's plan. And shall we see what the first polygamist in the Bible was like? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. Verse 20 then says, and Ada bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Again, what was the cattle for? Again, something I've been thinking about a bit with this recently, but let's keep going. And his brother's name was Jubal, he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, an interesting thing. There was obviously some original God-given knowledge in Adam and his children. These weren't like Neanderthal types eating insects in caves, were they? Okay, these people are like handling the harp and organ. These are like some of the first generations of people in this world. They're instructors of every artificer in brass and iron. Look, there was obviously some highly intelligent people, weren't there, here? Verse 23 says, "And Lamech," the polygamist, by the way, "said unto his wives Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." Now, this is a very small little passage here. Okay, this is sort of the great, great, great something, grandson of Cain. But it seems to me like the first polygamist in the Bible seems to have killed two people. I think probably two. Now, you could say that maybe he's describing that one person as he was actually a young man, but I think probably two. "For I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." I think he's killed two people, at least one. Okay? So now we've got like the second, at least, reported murder in the Bible, if second and third probably. He then said, "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." So this for me is I believe now we're looking at reprobate number two. Or at least maybe some of his offspring. I know people try and go, well, they're all the offspring of Cain, they're all reprobate. I don't know, here this guy clearly is, okay? He's taking joy, I think, in the fact that he shouldn't be avenged in this life, isn't he? This guy's like boasting. He's basically boasting that he's a serial killer and that he's going to get away with it in this physical life. That's what he's saying. Because remember that he was saying that if Cain should be avenged sevenfold, that's basically saying that anyone that kills Cain shall be, you know, they'll be revenge from God. They're to let him live. And he's saying, well, truly for me then, they'll have to leave, you know, they'll be avenged 70 and sevenfold. 77 times they'll be avenged if they dare to go for me. And you're thinking, how on earth? Yeah, what on earth is this guy? How did this happen? Well, don't forget, Romans 1 said, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. Sounds like this here, doesn't it? Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And it's so, you read this stuff and you hear of people in the world, don't you? And it's so hard to get your head around. But that's why. That's why. 1 Timothy 4:2, you have to turn there. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These people have no conscience. They have no empathy. They would go as far as boasting about killing, murdering two people and how they're going to get away with it in this life. That's so messed up, isn't it? How messed up is that? Yet, how does the world explain it? They can't. The world can't explain it. The world doesn't understand why there are people that are like this, that have no conscience, that have no empathy. It's as if their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Yet, these experts, if only they read the Bible, because the Bible told us about this thousands of years before and explained exactly what these people are like. Why? Because their conscience is seared, ultimately, the picture is, with a hot iron, because God has given them over to a reprobate mind. In a way, you could say he's just removed that God-given conscience, isn't he? And these people are pure and utter scum. And it's something that we're constantly being warned about in the Bible, again, for good reason. Because we try and, as a natural thing, we try and get in people's heads, don't we? We try and go, well, I wouldn't have done that, I would have done this, or why would someone do that, etc. We're constantly doing that, that's what we do, don't we? But you can't get in these people's heads. You can't understand them. And it's so hard to imagine how many lies come out of these types of people. How they'll just lie, they'll deceive, there's deceit, they're full of envy, pride, boast, all this stuff, and you just... When you start to get to know people who are like this and you have some contact with reprobates, it's pretty shocking, isn't it? It's shocking. Without the Bible, you wouldn't believe it. You'd be sucked in more, wouldn't you? You'd be sucked into their lies, sucked into the dishonesty, sucked into all the stuff. But the Bible explains it, and the first one was in Genesis chapter 4. Verse 25 then says, and obviously we've just seen a second one, and we've seen an even worse example where he's killed two people and he's boasting about it. And verse 25 then says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, Seth means appointed or substitute, I think. So, again, she's willing to just cast off Cain as well, obviously. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And by the way, we should all be willing to just cast off reprobates, okay? Sodomites, cross-dressing freaks, false prophets, you name it, like his mother did, and I know that he killed her other son at this point, but however, we should all be willing to just go gone, shunned, gone. Yeah, that's what should happen. They should be left to be a vagabond and a fugitive and a warning to others, shouldn't they? Yeah. No, and something we need to remember here, because, you know, there will be people that find it hard when people get exposed at church and they've been like good friends with them or something. They'll find it hard when they're kicked out. But we should be like the example of Eve here and just shunning them and they're done. And then they're an example to others. Look, you don't want to be like that sort of person. Not kind of still, oh, I'm trying to find some way of buddying up with them. So he's a substitute, Seth. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, you ever looked at this verse and thought, well, what is it? Why are men beginning to call upon the name of the Lord here? You know, what is it? And calling on the name of the Lord, for me, look, there's no doubt for me. This is talking about for salvation. Here's an interesting thing. Enos seems to mean mortal man. So the name means mortal man. And maybe people are starting to think a bit more about their mortality. We've had now three murders, it seems, two or three in the Bible, I think at this point, whether or not maybe... I believe that probably Cain's line are just... They're having children quicker at this point. And that kind of seems like the wicked are generally multiplied more anyway, don't they? But I don't know. But at the least there's been that first murder anyway at this point, whether or not that was chronological or not. And people are starting to think about mortality. Seth calls his son basically mortal man. And, well, Lamech's come along killing people too. But people are thinking about eternity, aren't they? And they're probably thinking about reprobation as well, because then you're seeing people like Cain marked, and maybe even at this point Lamech as well. And look, the soul's an innate knowledge, okay? However, when there's death in life, look, I know for me, I know I got saved after, it was a little while after my mum died, because coming up to her dying, that's made me think about it a lot, you know, and I'm thinking about eternity, I'm thinking about where, you know, where's she going afterwards, so I started to look, and, you know, and I was seeking, and I was interested, and eventually, a year later, I heard the gospel. But I know before that, I don't think I would have been receptive. And look, death does that, doesn't it? People getting killed. Remember, these people had long lifespans. Would they have necessarily been as interested? Look, you go, oh, well, they should have been because, well, look, a lot of people just aren't, are they? Doesn't matter. They can have the word of God. Look, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In our world now, we walk around with the Bible. People hear the Bible preached, they still reject it, don't they? You go, oh, well, they had Jesus Christ, whatever else. Well, people were rejecting. I don't know at what point he stopped walking with them. I'm not sure how that worked. And when you say, why well, you're going, why are you saying Jesus Christ? Well, because we see at least Adam and Eve, they've sinned and he's walking through the garden and talks to them. And had that been God the Father, they would have burnt up, wouldn't they? So, yeah, reasons why. And you can kind of go through the Bible and see when it's kind of, you know, the Son of God and when it's God the Father based on things like that. It's quite interesting, isn't it? However, I think they're thinking about their mortality. And yes, Abel was clearly saved, clearly, but who else was? I don't know. Some go, well, Adam and Eve were, maybe because we see that picture of God covering them. But was that just a picture of salvation? Did they get saved? Maybe they did, I don't know. Maybe it was after. But at this point, it seems like then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is maybe a point where you're starting to see it regularly happening, or this is kind of en masse. And death, I think, is what makes us care about eternity more, doesn't it? For many people, it's the case, isn't it? Now, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What's that then? That's getting saved, isn't it? And which is the same as believing on the Lord, okay? It's the same as believing in Jesus. It's putting your faith in the Saviour for salvation. You're calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And again, you just got to quickly cover this right now, just because, I don't know, maybe it's just because I saw a couple of these things, and you know what these kind of, So even if I'm on my on like subscriptions on YouTube, YouTube will try and throw some of these videos up of these morons ever since I watched one of them and thinking, what crap are they coming out with now? And there was a couple of debates between them and someone else I know out in Germany about this stuff. So I don't know. But I've seen a few of these. There's a few of these clowns. I think they come up a lot. And obviously we had it here as well. We had some morons try and come out with this. And basically what they're if anyone's never heard this, their argument is this. They're trying to say that calling upon the name of the Lord is a works. That believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, like I got saved because I believed, yeah? And then they're going, I just believed, and you're saying you've got to say a prayer. And blah, blah, blah. No. And this is where they try and split hairs that aren't there, because what we're saying is that you put your faith in Christ by calling on the name of the Lord. It's the same thing. And for those of you that have been soul winning long enough, many of you will have come across someone who says, I believe everything you're telling me. However, I'm not ready to get saved. So where do they fit on these people's little, you know, well, they believe. They got saved the second they believe what you said was true. Because they don't understand that one of the first points of when we get to the gospel and we preach the gospel, what do we say when we go, where a lot of people who will use a similar kind of Romans road plus Acts 16:30 and a few other places will usually get to Acts 16:30 and go, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in the house. And then we usually explain what believe on or believe in Jesus actually means, and it's to put your faith, your trust in him. And some people use analogies of maybe if I ask you to do something, you know, or maybe if you're in a burning building and I said, believe in me, what am I really saying? Put your trust in me. Not just believe what I'm saying. The whole thing is putting your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, and you do that when you call upon the name of the Lord. They go hand in hand. And I'd love to meet the person that gets preached the gospel and then just goes silent and refuses to say anything with their mouth and goes, and like, you know, maybe just goes, you know, I don't want to say it. And those people like that, who are these people? Like some prideful just morons, aren't they? Claiming that they got saved, but they didn't verbalise anything to the Lord. Because I know full well, when I heard the gospel, I got down on my knees and I said, please save me, Jesus, something along those lines. And I'm sure everyone else here who saved did the same as well, right? You didn't go, oh yeah, I believe all that, I better not say anything. Because that would be a works. That's work salvation. I've trusted in my... It's nuts, isn't it? But what that is, that's people that they want something. They want something to attack Bible-believing church. They want something to attack gospel-preaching churches. Like, out of all the things, out of all the people to attack, like, I mean, where do these people even come from? Most of them are like just online clowns. Not even at churches. They're not doing anything. Apart from having little online debates with people about calling on the name of the Lord. And it's just an attack. It's like, what else? What can we get these guys on? Oh, no. We tried, we tried that one. I know. Yeah, this is a good idea. Because that's what it is, isn't it? But it's nonsense. So don't get pulled into that. All right. Absolute nonsense. Here in Genesis chapter 4, when they called their son, basically mortal man, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. But I'm sure they did it silently, right? Madness. Right. Anyway, on that, we're going to pray. Father, thank you for, just another great chapter of the Bible there, a chapter which teaches so much about, you know, those of the wicked one, Cain, and you know, obviously the many people in the world like that now. Lord, we know it's not always a nice subject to think about. However, it's a subject that you talk about a lot in your word for good reason. We should be we should be wise about these things. You know, we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We should be able to discern these sort of things and discern these people within reason, and to help us to keep ourselves safe, our families safe, our churches safe, and help us to understand why such wickedness goes on in the world, Lord. But ultimately, it should also be a warning to those. It should be something that we can use to show people that the results of rejection in its many ways, the results of false religion, of false gods and everything else, and look at the people, the leaders of those religions, Lord, help us to remind people of that in the right way, in the sensitive ways. Help us to get home safe and sound tonight, Lord. Help us to go out and just preach your gospel, and on the soul winning times coming up, help the marathon to go well on Saturday, please, Lord, and for us to get many salvations and to be back on Sunday for another day in your house. In Jesus' name, for all of this, amen.
Thank you.